12, verses 1 to 4, and then I don't know whether you want to find the next one, which is Philippians, chapter 3, which is on page 1232. First reading, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And the second reading is Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Mine's headed up, no confidence in the flesh. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, and that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Just pray for Ken as he comes, Lord, to explain these readings to us. Pray that your words will be his words and that we will have our hearts open to receive them in your faith. Amen.
The first Sunday of Advent and our focus in the church worldwide over these coming weeks is on the arrival of Jesus in the Bethlehem manger, and the focus is on the person of Jesus. In the prayers of the liturgy of the church, the focus is all about Jesus, and we're going to focus on the person of the Lord Jesus this morning. Back in September, you may remember that we looked together at Hebrews chapter 12 that was read to us by Sue just now, and I want to return to that this morning, and together we're going to focus our minds on one statement which appears in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, we read this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the finisher and perfecter and author and founder and pioneer of our faith. Or more correctly, as is translated in the English Standard Version and in the King James Version as well, looking unto Jesus, the pioneer, author, founder, finisher, perfecter of our faith. All of that describes Jesus, and we're going to look a little bit at what that means and what it means for us this morning. So this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus. When you look at all the stuff that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament, you come to the conclusion, I think, that probably he was a sports fan. I don't know which football team he supported, but he was probably a sports fan. He so often made his analogies from sport. And you remember that he likened the Christian life to running long marathon races in the Olympics. He spoke about our coming before the judge's seat to receive our awards for how we ran our race. He spoke of wrestling competitions and the necessity to obey the rules if we were to receive the prize. He spoke of the discipline necessary to compete in sports and in the Christian life, suggesting that if we're willing to go through such discipline for a corruptible crown as they win an Olympic race, how much more should we be willing to live a disciplined life for that incorruptible crown that is on offer for us as we arrive in heaven to be with the Lord Jesus eternally. And he declared of himself that he had fought a good fight. He'd finished his race and was now looking forward to standing before the judge to receive his award, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, our righteous judge, shall give not only to him, but to all who look forward to and love the thought of his appearing. And that's you and me. And in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul encourages readers to run the race as well. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the first prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize." So here in Hebrews 12, the writer takes us to the Olympic arena as he speaks of a marathon race and the necessity of laying aside every weight, having light clothes on, having good shoes on that are light and not too heavy, laying aside every weight and running with patience that long race that is set before us, the race of faith. And he tells us in Hebrews that if we're to win this race, we must not only lay aside every weight, but we must keep our eye on the goal. Never mind anything else, keep our eyes on the goal. To win, we must be focused on the finishing line and what is there at the goal. And to the Philippians in chapter 3 that was read to us, Paul spoke of pressing toward the mark, pressing toward the goal. So what was Paul's goal? Well, it was threefold, and we read about them in that passage in Philippians chapter 3. The first is, his first goal was that he might be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not having his own righteousness, the self-righteousness that comes by keeping the law, but the righteousness that is given by God because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know as a church here at Rostock, confession and repentance leads to forgiveness and being clothed in the righteousness of God That is extraordinary. And the result is that when God looks at you, he does not see your sin at all. He sees his own righteousness. That is salvation. We are saved thoroughly. Secondly, Paul, in his goal, had a goal that he might know the Lord Jesus. Not just know about him, but he might know him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and to become like him day by day. To know him so well that he became more and more like him as he journeyed with him. And the third aspect of Paul's goal was this: to fully take hold of everything for which the Lord Jesus Christ had taken hold of him. Paul was aware that God had a purpose for his life, and he really desired to fulfill God's purpose for his life. And at the center of that threefold goal that Paul had was the Lord Jesus Christ. We believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must keep our focus on him and on his purpose for our lives. And if we do nothing else over these next weeks, we do well to focus on the person of Jesus. Jesus was the center of Paul's life. And in John 21, when Jesus was talking to Peter about how Peter was to die, turning towards John, Peter asked, "But what about him?" And Jesus, as much as said to Peter, "That's none of your business. You just stay focused on me." And there's a lovely little lesson there for us. Never mind the others, how good they seem or how difficult they may seem. Focus on the Lord Jesus and be more and more like him. So when we look unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, what do we see? Now, I'm going to share with you over these next couple of minutes something that at the end of it you will want to say wow to. So prepare for that. And if you feel like saying wow or hallelujah or amen or something like that, say it. It's a time to take a big breath and simply listen to me as I present to you something of what we see when we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful to an American Bible teacher with the amazing name of Chuck Smith, a really good basic name for a man, for what follows now. So what do we see when we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ? The one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of my faith, the one who created the universe and holds it together, the one who always was, always is, and always will be, the one who is unmoved, unchanging, undefeated, and never outdone, the one who was bruised that I might be healed, but there's more, the one who the world cannot understand, the one whom armies cannot defeat, the one whom universities cannot explain, the one whom world leaders can't ignore, the one who is light and love and Lord, the one who is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and who is God, the one who is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful and pure, the one whose ways are right, whose word is true, but there's more. He is my Redeemer, my Saviour, my Guide and my Peace. He is my joy, my comfort and my eternal hope. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He gives me life and that more abundantly. He is all powerful, all knowing, all loving and all caring. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. He will never leave me, never forsake me, never mislead me, never forget me. But there's more. When I fall, he picks me up. When I fail, he forgives. When I am weak, he is strong. When I am lost, he shows me the way. When I am afraid, he stands by my side. When I am hurt, he heals me. When I am broken, he mends me. When I am confused, he leads me. When I have problems, he solves them. Herod couldn't kill him. Nero could not crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age cannot replace him. And that's the end. Wow. Isn't that fantastic? What a great day he must have had when he sat there to write that down. What do we see when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ? All of that and far more besides. So in Hebrews 1, 12 verse 1, the writer to the Hebrews has encouraged us to run the race of faith with endurance. And in verse 2, he tells us how. By looking to Jesus. We run the race of faith looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. But what does that mean? The pioneer and orchestrator or perfecter of our faith. What does it mean for us to look to Jesus? It means don't fix your eyes on the witnesses in the stands. In chapter 11, we got that great list of witnesses who are watching us. But don't be distracted by them. Don't be distracting about thinking of all those great characters from the Bible and how wonderful they are. And when I'm compared to them, I'm just useless and hopeless. Don't do that. Don't fix your eyes on the witnesses in the stands watching you running the race. Don't fix your eyes on other runners around you running the race. Don't fix your eyes on yourself and your own weaknesses. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. It means to look away from our own sin and the things that hinder and distract us, and lock our eyes of faith firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when the Apostle Peter walked on the water to Jesus? As long as he kept his gaze focused on Jesus, he was fine. But as soon as he looked away from Jesus and focused on the wind and the waves and the other distractions around him, he began to sink. And lovingly, Jesus grabbed Peter out of the water when he fell. And he will do the same for us when we fall in our race, when we trip, when we have to slow down for a bit of breath, when things seem to be overwhelming us and it's a long way to the finishing line. Keep focused on Jesus. Jesus will always pick us up again when we fall, but we'll fall a lot less and it'll hurt a lot less the more we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. What does it mean when it says Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith? The older translations say he's the author and finisher of our faith. It means that Jesus is the beginning and the end of all saving faith. And there's a few ways in which to understand these phrases, but they're all correct. But here's two. First, think about all those Old Testament heroes of faith, that great cloud of witnesses in the stands, watching us race, cheering us on with their examples of relentless, persevering faith. They were all living by faith when they died. They lived and died looking forward to the promises of God being fulfilled. Some of it they never saw at all. But even in the presence of such a great cloud of witnesses, Jesus is the only person who ever sat out on the course of faith and never once wavered and never once fell. By faith, he was perfectly obedient. And Jesus alone is the perfect example of faith. He never doubted and he never sinned. Not even when he was rejected, abandoned, abused, and even killed. He endured it all by faith. Jesus' greatest joy was saving us forever. But he had to endure the shameful death of the cross in order to see his joy. The only way that his joy could be fulfilled was by travelling that race all the way to Calvary. And he endured it all by faith, a perfect, unwavering faith that all of God's promises would be fulfilled in him. That's why we look to him as the pioneer, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, alive and seated at the Father's right hand, is the perfect example of how God rewards faith. So as we run our race, we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep going, even with the scars and the pains, because by faith we see that Jesus himself is the joy set before us. Our joy will be made complete when we dwell forever with him. He is the goal. So that's the first reason. He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, because his life and death is the perfect example of faith for us. But here's the second reason, and it's so, so important. Jesus is not only the example of our faith, he also is the one who supplies the grace that lets us follow his example, even though we might follow with a limp because we're feeling a bit sore in the race. You see, Jesus is the ground of our faith, and he's also the goal of it. He's the one who bestows faith to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, we read that faith is a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is a gift from God. It's nothing to do with us. It's all to do with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also the one who sustains our faith every day by his Holy Spirit dwelling within us until we finally reach our eternal goal. And that's resurrection. Eternal life with Jesus himself in glory. So when it says Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter, or the author and finisher of our faith, he's the one who brings faith to life in us. And he's the one who keeps our faith alive. He is everything to us, as Chuck Smith described it a few minutes ago. He is everything to us. And that's why we look to him alone. Never mind the other runners. Never mind the crowd. Always focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. The eyes of our faith fixed on Jesus. He's the only reason we're in this race to begin with. He's the only reason our scarred, feeble legs and bodies can move at all in the race. And he's the one who will be there at the finish line to embrace us, to welcome us, and crown us with eternal life. So Hebrews 12:1 again says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Everything that hinders us is whatever distracts us and weighs us down while we run. For you and me, that's anything from being obsessed with politics, as some people are at the moment, wondering how long the Chancellor can survive. Obsessed with it, the papers at the moment, absolutely obsessed with it. Even the burden of being obsessed with all of that, to finding our value in our appearance. So many people are obsessed with their own appearance. I read a little article in the paper yesterday that a headmaster in a school has taken all the mirrors out from the toilets where the little girls go, because they spend too much time in there looking in the mirror. I wonder whether we shouldn't do that in our houses, get rid of all the mirrors and see what a sight we are when we arrive on a Sunday. But we do, we get obsessed with all sorts of things, what people think about us. There's always that little bit in your mind thinking, oh, I wonder what they think about me. Not obsessed or distracted by any of those things and those other things that distract us in our daily lives. It says in the verse, cast that off. It's a willful exercise to cast off all those things that distract us. It's not something you do by introspection and thinking about it and heroic mental effort. You cast it off and you just stop doing it. That's what it means. The Bible tells us what to do. In 1 Peter 5:7 we read this. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't that lovely? It's your job to cast your cares on Christ. It's his work to care for us. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And Hebrews 12:1 says, throw off the sin that so easily entangles. How else do you do that but to confess it and repent of it, knowing God's forgiveness? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In reality, all of our sin and misery was already laid on Jesus at the cross. So confess to him your sin. Lean into the forgiveness. I like that idea. Lean into the forgiveness and cleansing that flows freely from Jesus. Throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles is something we must do every day. I hear you saying every hour, every minute. We need to repeatedly come to him, throwing off that sinfulness and enjoying his forgiveness. Running with perseverance the race marked out for us. Stumbling and falling along the way, yes, but being a patient runner, knowing that as we come to Jesus moment by moment, he will lift us up. Because when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you realize afresh that he is your righteousness and holiness before God. And that is never diminished. All the time is refreshing that as we walk the walk of faith. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see that his love that endured the cross for us, is not going anywhere. He continues to love us. His love for us is unshaken by our weakness, and his beauty covers our imperfections. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see that his mercy towards us is unchanging. He is just so good. Where sin and sorrow and suffering has hurt us and crippled us sometimes spiritually, his mercy only grows. His grace is poured out on us all the time. He's always there, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, sustaining us with his own spirit, encouraging us with the eternal joy we will have with him when we've endured the race. And yes, we find that when we reach the finish line, just like those many who've gone before, we've picked up some medals and set some records along the way. And when we get to heaven, Jesus will be there and just say, welcome. Come into my joy. Well done, faithful servants. But we'll know that we didn't win those medals, that crown, because of our own strength. It was Jesus who won for us eternal life, eternal joy, and eternal glory in his imperishable body. Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, gladly will share his victory with all who run with him, that life of faith. And now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is he doing there? Well, the Bible says he's making intercession for us. All the time, Jesus in heaven is talking to God about us, talking to God about you. Hebrews 7:25 says this: therefore, he, that is Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them, for you and for me. And in Romans 8 verse 34, Paul says this: who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, who is now at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Do you like that? Right at this moment, Jesus is talking to God about you and me and our needs and our faith. Looking unto Jesus, we find joy, peace, comfort, and hope. For we find forgiveness and all that stuff that Chuck Smith threw at us before. Or, in the words of Graham Kendrick, I like this: to keep your lovely face ever before my eyes, this is my prayer. Make it my strong desire that in my secret heart no other love competes, no rival throne survives, and I serve only you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him enjoyed the cross and made it possible for us to come to know him as our individual and personal Saviour, and to walk with him every day. Let's just pray and so we can close. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word. But more than anything else, we want to thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the things that we've thought about him this morning, and for the hallelujahs that have gone up from our hearts, and we realise that he is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he is talking to you moment by moment about every single one of us. And we pray that as we walk the walk of faith, as we run the long distance race of faith, that you would walk with us and run with us and be to us all that we need. As we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.